Paul is sharing much of his vision and philosophy for ministry. And so let's read Romans chapter 15, verses 18 to 24. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as you spoke to people in the ancient world, so you'd speak to us today through this letter from the Apostle Paul. Would you speak to us about our mission here together today? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This text outlines Paul's missionary strategy. His intent is to work through the major cities, the major trade routes of the Roman world, and make his way westward from Jerusalem all the way around eventually to Spain. It's helpful to think in ancient terms of people who travel by boat and who travel on the road, not in an airplane and certainly not with a satellite or a GPS. So he's tracing the coastline from Jerusalem along what today would be Syria and Turkey, Macedonia, Greece, around to Albania as he preaches the gospel. Paul's ultimate goal is to get to Spain. And when you think of Spain, you have to recall this is not colonial Spain in its heyday, a millennium and a half or so later. This is a province maybe no one's ever heard of, like most of the places some of the missionaries go today. And so he's saying, I'm not trying to get to Rome, the capital of the world, the cool place. I'm trying to get to Rome to get on to the mission field where I want to go. Because his objective, his goal, is to preach the gospel in places where the name of Christ has not been named, meaning where people have not come to know Christ savingly, they've not come to understand what Jesus did for them, they've not come to experience in a personal and saving way the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we think of the 1,000 or so people groups who speak languages that have no scripture published in their language. No scripture, not poured. Nothing. They've never heard the Bible in their own language. Latest report says there are 963 unengaged, unreached people groups. Maybe you've heard this terminology of unreached people groups. That's where the percentage of Christians is so low, the ability to influence their whole country is very improbable. They call that less than 2% are Christians. That's an unreached people group. Well, in the last number of years, they've come up with the term unengaged unreached people groups, UUPG. That's a people group where all the missiologists, as they gather together and pool resources and knowledge, they can't find a single effort to even attempt to engage them with the gospel. 963 distinct people groups where they don't even know of an attempt to reach them with the gospel. Or to put it more simply, we're all aware of the rise and the spread and the extent of Islam in our world today. Statistics tell us that more than 80% of the Muslims in the world will never meet a Christian in their lifetime. We can talk about why they don't believe and why they believe what they do believe. 80% of them, there's over a billion, 80% will never even meet a Christian who could tell them their own personal faith story, much less in a way that they might understand, explain who Jesus is to them in their context. This is Paul's ambition. This is his mission, to preach the gospel to people who have not heard, who do not know, who do not name the name of Christ. So he did that, making his way to the West, establishing churches, communities of believers, who would together worship Jesus in those places, and then he would move on to the next place. That's the call that Paul is talking about here. But what are the assumptions? What does he build that call upon? You probably recall, Paul met Jesus in a divine appearance on the road to Damascus. He was called to be missionary to the Gentiles. That meant missionary to everybody, right? The Jews were one tiny small people group, so he's called to be the missionary to everybody else. He's a great missionary. And so maybe what you're thinking is you hear about Paul's call to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to go far away where people have never heard about Jesus. You say, great. That's great for missionaries. That might even be a good thing for our mission pastor and those people who come in February. But that's for them. What does Paul say in his letter here? What's the assumption? What's the argument he makes when he explains the nature of his call? I think if we're willing to hear Paul's argument, you'll recognize this is not just biographical information. You didn't just come to a history class to hear why some ancient person did what he did. It's actually God's word to us today, to all of us. And where you'll hear me going is, it's not only to you all who have embodied this and taken upon yourselves this very commission, but it's to all of us who've named Christ. So what is Paul's first assumption? His first assumption is that he was seeking to imitate Christ. If you've looked through the book of Acts, if you look through Paul's letters, he's not afraid to mention his commission. When Jesus appeared to him and said, go be the apostle to the Gentiles, he refers to that frequently. Luke refers to that frequently in the book of Acts. But that's not actually what he says here. What he says here is, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15. You will probably recognize it. Isaiah 53 is that famous passage that speaks of the servant of the Lord. It's a prophecy of Jesus. It actually starts in Isaiah 52, verse 13. There's three verses in the prior chapter. When Isaiah wrote, he didn't write chapter numbers. That's a convention we use. So let me read Isaiah 52, 13 to 15. Behold, my servant, that's going to be a prophecy of Jesus, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. An ironic reference to the cross. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations, like our baptism. His blood will be sprinkled upon whom? Upon many nations, upon all kinds of peoples. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, kings representing other nations. And then the next part is what was quoted by Paul. For that which has not been told them, they will see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. People in countries apart from those receiving the divine scriptures, meaning non-Jews, meaning everybody else, will hear and understand through the work of the servant. Remember the work of the servant that might be more familiar in verses 5, 6, and 7 of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned away, everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This is the prophecy of the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus, that those who have never heard, those who have never seen, will understand. They will hear. Paul bases the nature of his ministry to take the gospel to other peoples, to peoples far away who've never heard the gospel. That's his attempt to imitate Jesus. You may recognize that is what we all commit to. Fundamentally, in baptism, we seek to live a life that reflects the nature of Jesus. We recognize our inability to do so. We need both forgiveness for all our failures and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to redirect our minds and our energies and our passions. But we all seek to imitate Christ and to follow what he does. That's the argument Paul makes here. So our mission, all of us, is to imitate Christ and to do his works. Will we have the courage to look around and see where Christ is not named? internationally and locally. I would love to spend the next hour, and I'll do that in February, talking about international sites where the gospel is not known. But what about right here? What about in our own city? What Tim Johnson and I have talked about are the people who have never meaningfully engaged with the church. People who've had a negative experience with the church and thus are not interested in returning. People who fundamentally misunderstand the nature and the work of Jesus Christ. The truth is, they live without a knowledge or without the experience of the love and mercy and reality of Jesus in their lives. Do we have eyes to look for those people in our own city, in our own community? Earlier this month, I was with my good friend and ministry partner, Ruslan, and his wife, Jana. They're actually here with us tonight. They're visiting from Kazakhstan, but we were in Kazakhstan, and a couple of college guys from Second and I were at their Young Life camp. And I was put in a room, but there were a couple other leaders and six guys who had definitely not had a personal experience of knowing Jesus. As I entered the room the first night, the question is really pretty innocuous. What kind of perceptions do people have of God? We're just to discuss that. And which ones are common in your city? But very simple question. The answers were so hostile, were so antagonistic, from committed atheism to mocking the nature of God, to all these six guys seemed to be of the same mind. To be honest, I actually wasn't grateful to Ruslan for putting me in that room. I'm thinking, I remember he used to put me in the work crew room where I could go to bed early, where I didn't have to hang out with all these guys who were so far from the gospel. This was not my choice, so this is not a hero story. If there's a hero, it's Ruslan. But I wasn't grateful for that. But I decided, well, I may not be able to understand their culture, but I'll pray. I'll commit to pray for these six guys. When it's my turn to share something, I'll try to humbly share something that might somehow relate to them. But I'll try to participate in a meaningful way, just like we asked them to participate in some kind of meaningful way. Well, what did I see over the course of the 5 days, where we simply took 20 minutes to discuss a few simple questions that they had heard in a 10 or 15 minute talk? Their hearts began to change. By the third day, the most hostile opponent looked at all of us, including the leaders, and said, did I understand that we all agree that everyone sins and is deserving of God's judgment? I mean, that's what we think. Is that what you think too? And we were all in agreement. By the last day, one of the kids was saying, my life has changed. I'm a new person. I'm going to try to walk with God. I don't know what he fully understood, but that was his statement in our sharing time. Now, I bring up this story because to you, and in a way to me and to the two college students from Memphis, from Second, who are with us, it's a mission story. But to Ruslan and Jana, it's a local story. These are their literal neighbors. Somebody was simply talking to their office mate whose teenage relative was in town. They said, hey, you ought to invite him to camp. These are the people in their city. These are their literal neighbors. And someone had eyes to see. I wonder if he'd go to camp, if he'd begin considering the gospel. Tim Johnson and the launch team have a particular commission. Who's not experiencing Christ? Who's far from him? Who is not in a place where they can engage in and try to work through some of the issues of what it would mean to commit their lives to Christ? Can we as individuals and as a community find those folks, engage with them in service and relationship and love, and invite them to a context where they could openly discuss it, and perhaps God would move them along the way from hostility, hurt, and defensiveness to openness to the gospel? What about the rest of us? Years ago, I remember hearing a pastor in another church, a church I attended years ago, talk about the call to be fishers of men. And he said, are we fishers of men or are we keepers of the aquarium? And he described the church as an aquarium, glass walls, and you get the special fish from the pet store that are all pretty, and there's just a few of them in there. And the aquarium is full of artificial rocks and artificial plants in there, and you look at the four or five fish, and then what happens once a year? You have Evangelism Sunday, and the church gets their little nets they buy at the store and marches over to the next aquarium and scoops out one of their pretty fish and brings them and puts into our aquarium. You know, we go to the Methodists or the Episcopal or some other church while they're in our church, right? You know, so. Or are we fishers of men, recognizing that we live by the sea? And there's a sea out there full of big fish that don't fit in the little cute nets we bought at the aquarium, at the pet store. You need a big net. And some of those fish have big teeth, and they're smelly. They're not happy to be in the net, right? So are we fishers of men or keepers of the aquarium? Are we looking for those people who need the gospel, who need to be touched by the Lord, who are not engaged? Paul cited Isaiah, who said, "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." How can they possibly see and understand? It's impossible unless those who are seeking to imitate Christ make the gospel heard and make the invisible God visible and make the invisible kingdom visible and alive and incarnated in their community. I know you get this. You've been thinking about it and praying about it and already living it out for the last 6 months in your community. Do we get it? Do we recognize this is what we're called upon if we've committed ourselves to imitating Christ? To develop eyes to see who's out there in the dark. We're willing to cast nets into the deep sea, not the neighbor's aquarium. So what was Paul's second assumption? His first was that seeking the lost was what Jesus came to do, and that Jesus would look to the places where the gospel wasn't being preached. The second, to me, is fascinating. You see it in verse 23. Paul says, "I no longer have any room for work in these regions." Now, either he is an arrogant as all get-out missionary, or there's something more he's saying here. How can you say there's no work to do in the regions? He's talking about half of Europe. He's talking about from Jerusalem all the way around to Albania, all the coastlands, all those countries represented. What do you mean there's no more work left to do? His assumption was that when he planted a church, it was a growing, living, dynamic organism. It had biblical basis for that. Jesus talked about the mustard seed. Small, tiny, looks like it's nothing, but what does it do? It grows. It grows to become a big plant that can be a house for birds, that can give shade, that's bigger than all the other plants. Or it's a mountain that grows. Mountains don't grow. Small stone, cut not from human hands, it grows to be a mountain, filling the whole earth, that's expanding. The kingdom of God that's growing to fill the whole earth. Paul was not planting a tree, he was planting an orchard. And so his vision was to plant a church in different major towns with the assumption that that church would then engage in its community, in the city, and in the region. That was his assumption. That's why he said, there's no more room for me to work, because he knew those churches would continue to grow and establish because they were full of people who'd be looking for those who were living without gospel witness. What about us? Is this just for the Avenue? Is it for them to do? And we're going to sit back and watch them? I do hope you pray for them. I do hope that we feel deeply connected to what they're doing. But friends, this is not just their work. When Tim started his discussion about what the Avenue would be like, he talked about a multi-ethnic, multi-class, multi-generational church. You may have noticed that our senior pastor doesn't seem to sense that that's a unique vision to Tim. It's not just their task. It's a wonderful task, and they are seeking to do it. Tim's vision is that they would simply be a faithful church because in that community, by definition of where they're planted, it will be multi-ethnic, multi-class, and multi-generational. A faithful church will be involved in worship, witness, work, wed, I think that's multicultural, and walk. You better ask Tim because I'm not sure I get all those. They all probably already know, right? But that's his task. But what I'm hearing from the vision of Second, that's our task as well. That's our task, to create that kind of environment, that kind of community here at Second. So I want to ask the question to Second Presbyterian. Is one church enough to plant? Is this commissioning about planting one church or seven? And I'd like to suggest to you that it's really about planting seven churches. One, because of its specific focus, its specific nature and design must meet in a different location. That's its focus. It's called the Avenue. It wouldn't make any sense if it met here if it's supposed to focus on Summer Avenue. We get that. But what about the four churches that we need to plant among people who are not experiencing a knowledge of God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, that will come out of small groups, community groups, little discussions that you creatively come up with to engage people in your community with the gospel who are not experiencing its fullness? There's a reason we call our Sunday school classes CCs, congregational communities, small churches. Because every one of our Sunday school classes functions like a church that can be engaged in church planting. That's what we're designed to do. Are we going to watch them do it? Or I'll put it this way. You want to let them have all the fun? Or are we going to get engaged and do it ourselves? Four churches ought to be planted within the existing congregational communities we have. The other two churches, I think Ron Hickman has it too easy. You may be aware that we redesigned the C basement so the kids could all meet down there, and some of the adult classes were moved over, and that was quite a chess game and quite some political navigating to get everybody in the right places for our Sunday school classes. That's too easy for Ron. He's brilliant. Let's plant two or three more churches that need new space. Let's make the guy earn his living, right? There's new churches that we need to plant that will be new CCs because of some reason or another. We need to plant churches within our, we're a big church. That's the way we're designed. Let's be engaged in doing what we're doing because that's what Jesus is about. So let's work with them and learn from them. They're going to do some things that we hadn't thought of because we have our own traditions. They're going to do some new things, and some of them we can steal and do here. And it is quite a big endeavor that they're doing. They need our support. They need us to pray for them and to support them and tell them that they got a big team of people cheering behind them. But let's not let them do it all. We also are charged. This is our commissioning service to move forward in church planting. And someday, I don't know if it's 2019 or 2025, I hope sooner rather than later, we need to plant the next one. If that's the Avenue, what's the next one? I bet Tim might try to beat us to it. So what's the next church that we can be engaged in planting? We need to do that inside our church, within the structures of our church, and also in new communities. So while we commission those who are meeting offsite, let's consider this our own commissioning service, to develop eyesight that can see in the dark and can see those six people. Who are the six squirrely teenagers who you don't really want to be with because they're so hostile to the gospel and hostile to what you believe? But they might be the next six to believe by the end of the week. Who's your Ruslan? The guy who's going to make you, he might nudge you, he might kick you, he might bite you. Who's going to make you go engage those six guys even when you'd rather be in a room by yourself? Can we develop those relationships that will cause us to move into the city, the world we live in, and engage those who don't know Christ with the gospel? Find your six guys, six girls, six people, and invite them to the table. Because what's the table? The table is the place where we meet Jesus Christ and celebrate what he's done for us, that he did come and die to take away our sins, that he was raised to confirm everything he said and give us confidence in the new life he offers us. And it's a table, it's fellowship. We meet around it to where people from every different ethnic background, regardless of our histories, every different economic class, regardless of what the world perceives in us, different generations, we all gather around in the same way, around the same table, is by grace, as sinners forgiven and restored by Jesus' death and resurrection. We have the same mission that the servant had, to see to it that those who have never been told and those who have never heard will see and understand. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise because you have sent Jesus so that people from countries and languages, from cultures, from places in our city who have not heard the gospel, have not experienced your love, might see and hear it embodied in us. We pray particularly for the launch team and for Tim and for Gina and for the children. Would you empower them to be faithful witnesses in the Summer Ave area? And would you cause us to both be supportive of them and to be inspired by them, that we might do the same thing in our own communities, in our own church setting, and that new communities, whether they be congregational communities, small groups, community groups, might be launched so that more and more people might hear the gospel and be receive your mercy and grace and be restored to relationship with you. We offer ourselves to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.